up until kind of the end of the spring for a few months here. So that's my thought now. So we won't be in the whole book, but we'll be doing 1 through 11. We may, some other time later in life, come back and then look at the life of Abraham or something like that. But there's a natural break at the end of chapter 11. So we'll be studying through that. There was one other item I wanted to mention, but I can't remember what it was. So clearly it must not have been important. Okay. Well, with that one and only one announcement, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we lift our eyes up to You, for You are the Lord God Almighty. There is no one else beside You, O Lord. You are so many beautiful, powerful, rich words to describe You, Lord. And they are so inadequate. But You are sovereign. You are merciful. You are powerful. You are loving. Lord, we are beginning to see here how You are the Creator. And You are the King. And that You have established all of creation to declare Your glory. The heavens, the earth, all that is under the earth, all the plants, the trees, the stars, the animals, and Lord, us. Father, I ask this morning You continue to shape us to see who You are and also to see who we are in relationship to You. We pray, Lord God, that Jesus would be glorified in our midst this morning. And we would love You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So you may have heard, as you read through Genesis chapter 1, that we are created in the image of God. Okay, it's a phrase that if you've read through Genesis chapter 1 before, you're familiar with. We're created in the image of God. But what does that mean? What is the image of God? When we naturally think of image, we think of physical appearance, right? If someone, my children, maybe, look like me, that they have, they're the image of me. They have characteristics, facial characteristics, maybe, that look like me and Cynthia. And that's kind of an image, a picture, right? That could literally also be an image. You take a picture of something and it looks the same. The characteristics of it are the same. But that's not what the Bible means when it says that we are created in the image of God, for God is spirit, we know the Word of God tells us. And so He doesn't have brown hair or green eyes or a long nose or whatever, okay? He doesn't have those type of physical characteristics. So what does it mean? And the Bible says that we are created in the image of God. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1 this morning. I say we'll probably be in there for at least one more week. Again, as we were last week. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to focus this morning. We're going to zoom in on the sixth day. We look at the whole framework. I'll re-put up the slide in a moment. That showed the framework, which we talked about last week, for the entire chapter and the 7 days of creation. But as we zoom in on day 6, which is the day in which animals, the land animals, are created, and also the day in which humanity is created, we want to see the way in which God created us, and then also see what we are to do with that. Because we're given an assignment. We're given a role to play in God's mighty creation. Let's please look at Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And this morning we're just going to look at 26, 27, and 28. This is in the middle of day 6, after God has created the land animals. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." This is God's Word. To review from last week, we saw that God in Genesis chapter 1 is declaring many things, but significantly, He is declaring that He is the Creator King, who is also God. And He's doing this, He's showing this in Genesis 1, written by Moses, so it's much later than the actual events of creation. And He's doing this to declare the other nations around Israel who have worshipped false gods, to show them that their gods are lies, that they are not real, that only God is God, and He is the one who has created everything and has created out of nothing. It wasn't God and some other stuff, and then He used this other stuff to make everything. There weren't many gods, and they battled it out, and our God kind of was superior. No, there's God, and God alone is eternal, and everything is created through Him. But the pictures and the language that we saw that He was using throughout the 7 days of creation is very, very specific, and is refuting, refuting a lot of false worship and false gods around the territory, around the other nations around God's people of Israel. To again go back where we were last week, just to kind of lay out the foundation, said that God is God, and as we say, if we give us Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, then God can do whatever God wants. God is sovereign. And however He works out the specifics of creation, He can. And so I intended that it's absolutely possible that God created in, not seven, but six literal days. Literal 24-hour period. I was suggesting that I don't think Genesis chapter 1 is attempting to be a scientific book, a scientific chapter. I believe it's a theological chapter. Now, God also could have cut it coincide with literal. Absolutely. But that the primary teaching of Genesis chapter 1 is that God is the King and God is the Creator King. And showing the various territories, the kingdoms, if you go to the next slide, yeah, the kingdoms that He creates on days 1, 2, and 3. And then those who are the kings or the rulers within each of those in days 4, 5, and 6. And then day 7, as going, God reigns over all. That all is God's. That He, in fact, did create everything. And He created it. There's a picture, remember we looked at this last week. There's a picture in Genesis 1 of a temple. That the heavens and the earth and all that God creates is a temple. It's His temple. Because all of creation is to worship God. And the false nation, the nations with false gods, they build temples made of stone and brick. And God says, "My temple is all of creation." And the false temples, they put statues, idols of their false gods in them. And they take stone and they take wood and they carve them out into these images of their gods. And our God says, "No, you will not have an idol. Here's my image. Here's my idol. It's my people, not a statue. That we are God's images, His display for the world." and that the images of the nations were the false gods. We saw that the king often made the statue of the god look like what? Himself. How convenient. Look, I'm the king. The statue of God looks like me. Therefore, I'm God. And when I put my statue in the temple, it reminds you that I'm everywhere because I'm God and my presence is here. And so the king and the god would be connected oftentimes. We see this in many cultures throughout the ancient Near East and throughout the whole world, in ancient cultures particularly. Maybe even modern. I have to think about that a little bit. But that's a very, very common thing, connecting the king. And so your worship of the false god would also have this element of the king is extending his rule, his domain, his territory. What do kings do? They go and they conquer more territories, so their dominion, their kingdom, is bigger. But they're all turning away from the Lord God and worshiping false gods and putting themselves up as God. And God, significantly in Genesis 1, is showing, you know what? The moon and the sun, they're not gods to be worshipped. I made them. Those animals and the trees and the mountains and the waters that you worship as gods, I made them, God says. He is the only God, and He is the true King. And we are His people, His servants, His, I use this in quotation marks, His idols. Because we are the ones that He puts in Adam and Eve, puts into, as we'll see in chapter 2, let me get specific about Adam and Eve. We see that that we are the ones made in His image that He puts into His temple, the Garden of Eden, to be His image everywhere. This temple language, we might hit on a little bit again as it comes up in chapter 2, but it's very, very purposeful in God's Word when He describes the Garden of Eden. If you look at the descriptions of it, even as Adam and Eve get thrown out of the Garden of Eden, the entranceway where the cherubim come with their flaming swords and don't let them back in, it's facing east. And from there, the tabernacle has the same language describing it, as does the temple have the same language described. Remember the tabernacle? Remember the tabernacle and the temple have all these tapestries that hang up for walls? Remember some of what's woven into, what the pictures are on some of those tapestries? It's not buildings. It's not mountains. It's plants. It's vines and pomegranates and all this imagery of the Garden of Eden. And so we have this biblical theology here of the Garden of Eden as the temple of God reflected as a picture, as a symbol, and the tabernacle. Because what's a temple, ideally? It's where you meet God. It's where God is. Right? So false gods had a temple. You wanted to meet God, you'd go to the temple to meet Him, and you stare at a false idol that looks like Him or the king, and that's where you would quote-unquote meet with God. Well, our God, His temple, is all of creation. So we meet with Him everywhere. But these temporal pictures that He has throughout Scripture, right? Garden of Eden, it's a picture of a temple. The tabernacle, where God's people, Moses and the people, went to meet with God, is a picture of the temple. Same language. The temple in Jerusalem, built by Solomon, has the same images. It's a picture of a temple. We call it a temple. And there's a fourth place where this same language, where this same imagery comes up. Heaven. Heaven is also described as the temple, uses some of the same pictures, the same language from the Garden of Eden, the tabernacle, the temple, and in heaven. Because in heaven, what is it? We, God's people, will be in His presence, in the presence of our God, and will worship Him forever. Now that language there is all picking up from creation, the earthly temples and heaven, the eternal temple forever, where we will worship God forever. Okay, so in the midst of that, God creates us, creates humanity. And let's see what that looks like. First, as God creates mankind, He creates us in His image. In verse 26 and 27. Now, we could be in Genesis chapter 1 for years. I mean, this is, again, as I mentioned last week, I think probably more has been written and studied on Genesis chapter 1 than probably any other chapter of the Bible. I don't say that definitively. I'm just sort of speculating that, but it wouldn't surprise me if that were actually the case. So I'm not going to be able to kind of cover everything. I want to try to cover many things, though. So one thing that just comes right up in chapter 1, verse 26 here, as God is creating us. He says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness.'" And let's just stop there for a second. First of all, this is the first time in the 6 days of creation that God has consulted or talked about creating. He pauses in His creation, and He's already done creative work on day six in creating the animals. He pauses and says, "Let us make man," meaning mankind, and then describes how He's going to make them in His own image and His own likeness. He didn't say, "Let us make fish," and then made fish. He didn't say, "Let us make the heavens," and then made the heavens. He just did it. He just spoke it. But now He's pausing and He's saying, "Let us." So there's something different here about what God's about to create. Still part of creation, but there's something different, dare I say something special, unique, about Him creating us, people, that's different than the rest of creation. Because He didn't have this pausing and making a statement about what He's going to do. Also, as we look back at the other days, as God is creating particularly the different animals and the fish, animals and birds, and even the plants that He creates in day three, He says, "Make them after their own kind." That's a phrase that's used again and again in Genesis chapter 1, in days 3, 4, 5, and the first part of day 6. He makes the plants after their own kind. He makes the fish after their own kind, the birds after their own kind, the land animals after their own kind. He doesn't say that about people. In verse 26, after what kind, after whose kind are we made? God's. We're made in God's own kind as to image Him. So that's different again. That's different. There is something different about us in all of God's creation. We see that in Psalm 8. Right? Psalmist says, "Lord, what is man that You are mindful of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. Who are we that You are? We are so special to You." But we are so special to God. Woven right into creation that we are special. Now, in theory, not going to spend much time on this, but God says, "Let us." There's a plural there. Who is God talking to when He says, "Let us"? There are three main views, understanding here. One is that it's like a royal we, as God is speaking because He is the King. Don't really see that in many other places in Scripture where God is doing that. The word for God, one of the two main words in the Old Testament they use for God, Elohim, it is plural. It is a plural word. It doesn't mean more than one God, but by just the way the word is constructed in Hebrew, it is a plural word. So that's a possibility there. I'm not sure. Another possibility is that we're getting a little glimpse into the Trinity. That maybe God is speaking kind of within the Godhead, talking to persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's very possible, very viable, I think, that is what's going on here. Another possibility, and again, I won't go into all the different evidences, but if you look at this type of language where God speaks of letting us go and do something, there's a few other places in Genesis where God talking to the host of heaven, the witness of angels, that they are kind of there and part of this, not doing the creation. Angels don't create, but that they are part there of the witness. And there's some thought that possibly is what's going on. Even in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, that's possibly God with the angelic host with him. Angels are not mentioned in the 6 days of creation as being created, so we know that it's not comprehensive. Genesis, you know, the 6 days of creation are not comprehensive. The angels aren't described within it. So there's some possibility for what the "let us" could mean. But he's saying, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And that phrase there, that idea of being made in the image of God, is not common in the Old Testament. There's only three places where that phrase, those words, are used. Psalm 8 doesn't use the words, though I think that there is an idea there that we as men are made in the image of God, but that's more of a theological idea than the exact words. But there are three places in the Old Testament where the image of God is used. This image and likeness language is used. And all three of them are in Genesis. The first one is right here, in creation. When we are created, we are created in the image of God. Haven't said what that is yet. Okay, coming to that. But we are created in the image of God. Now, this is occurring here, verse 26 and 27. This is before the fall. This is before sin came into the world. Adam and Eve and all of mankind, he hasn't called out Adam and Eve specifically yet. He won't do that until chapter 2, where he retells the story of creation in a very different way. Mankind are created in the image of God before the fall. Some have said then that in order for us to understand what the image of God, what this even means when God says that, that it doesn't really matter anymore because after the fall, because of sin, we no longer have the image of God. And that's not true at all. That's absolutely not true. That even after sin comes into the world, all of you, all of us, all of people, non-Christians, Christians, are made in the image of God. Yes, it's distorted. Our image of God is distorted because of sin, but we are still in the image of God. And I say that in part because of the whole New Testament testimony to image of God, which we won't get into this morning. But in Genesis chapter 5, we have the second usage of this image of God language in the Old Testament. Remember, so there's three places in the Old Testament. All three of them are in Genesis. One was in Genesis 1, our passage this morning. The second one is in Genesis chapter 5. Now, let's remember our biblical timelines here. Genesis chapter 1, before or after the fall? Before. Genesis chapter 5, before or after the fall? No, we haven't gotten there yet, so this is extra credit. After the fall. The fall's in Genesis chapter 3. So this is talking after the fall. Alright? Genesis chapter 5, which is just such a... Where do we get to Genesis chapter 4 and 5? Oh, so good. So good. Genesis 5, verses 1 through 3. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. That language sound familiar? It's from our passage, right? In Genesis chapter 1. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. That connecting of the language there, reminding when God created, he created Adam in the image of himself, an image of God. And now Adam, as he's having children, it's in Adam's image. But the connecting of those two verses to each other is saying Seth, being created in Adam's image, is also means he's created in God's image. So we all, as the generations go by, we are created in God's image. New Testament theology completely is in line with this also. Okay? The corrupted, that we are now being re-imaged into the image of Christ, as God, through His sanctifying process, is reversing the effects of the curse and the sin, the corruption of the image of God here through us. That's the process of holiness. We're getting more holy. We're being made more and more into the image of God. But we are still retaining the image of God. Third and final place, just because it is important for us, we're going to conclude today with what this teaches. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. This is when God is making a covenant with Noah after the flood. God says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." If you murder someone, it is up to mankind, and you know this, we'll talk about this when we get there, to execute judgment on the murderer, and the punishment for murder is execution. Why? It makes sense to us now, logically. Well, tooth for tooth, eye for an eye, that's language we're familiar with. They weren't familiar with that back then. Why does God say, "You shall not murder"? Keep reading in verse 6. "For in the image of God has God made man." When we murder a human, that human is in the, after the fall, is in the image of God. And we dare not do that. That is the preciousness of human life. That they are in the image of God. There is the foundation upon which we shall not murder. We shall not murder. God creates. So we did the let us. We talked back in Genesis chapter 1 of this language of image, that we are in the image of God. One other thing that he says here, as he's creating us, mankind, in the image of God, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." So beautifully poetic there. "Male and female, he created them." So the image of God is male and female. That God does not have gender and of himself, but the scriptures call him God the Father. They don't call him God the Mother. There is no testimony of that in scripture. He is the Father. Whole other multi-sermon series there for what that all means. But that in creating us, he creates us male and female. And I really wanted to pause on this morning, because the truth that Scripture teaches in this one verse here are severely denied today. Okay? And I know maybe for folks who kind of grew up in a different generation, this may sound silly. But it's not what I'm about to kind of just share from. There's an element that has profoundly gripped our culture and our world today around this issue of male and female. And it's much more complex than we can even get into now. But on one level, our culture has very strongly, to the highest levels of our culture, in academic life, in political life, social life, that biological gender is completely different and must be separated from identity of gender. Meaning, this is what our society is asserting, we must, on penalty of law in some cases, assert that a person can be biologically male, and yet their identity is completely female, and therefore we must treat them as their identity, which is separate from their biology. Okay? So we are, there's a physicality to how we are born, which is just biology. But what really matters, again, which is what our culture says, what really matters is how I self-identify my own gender. Now, there's so many implications of this, and it may sound like, well, this is silly talk. Why does this even matter? There's so many implications of this. One, just at a profound level, God's the creator, right? God makes us. That's what we've just seen in Genesis 1. God makes everything, and He makes us. And as the Creator, He is our King. And He determines who I am. God determines who I am. God determines my height, my physical characteristics, my gender, my worth, God made me. But our culture says, I have the right to determine my identity, not God. So much so, it's not just that I have the right to choose what cereal I want. No big deal. It's not just that I have the right to choose what job or what major I want to study, which sounds pretty normal to us, but for most of the world that's never even been a choice that you could make. But now our culture has so profoundly said, I'm going to take myself away from God, that God doesn't even have the right to determine what my gender is. I have that right. That's going to such an extreme to say there is no God. He has no right over me. I can even determine my own gender. Okay? That's just, I don't mean that in a judgmental, I'm not like in an angry way, so I can't be angry, I'm sorry. I just want to call out how profound our world is saying God is not the king. In opposition to what Genesis 1 declares, God is the glorious, loving king. And I believe, here's my conclusion for this, in verse 27 here, when God says He creates us in His image and creates us male and female, God is inextricably linking our biological gender with our identity. That those are not things that we can separate and we can determine what gender I want to be or how I want to identify myself. That God, as our King, is the one who determines that. Now, this is not to get into, you know, big fights and fisticuffs and say we need to be afraid of transgenderism and transgender identities, or the LGBT community. I just want to affirm that while our whole culture is saying these things are fluid and up for self-determination, I think the scriptures say, no, God is the one who determines who we are. Yes, even our gender. Right into creation. Not just for Christians. It doesn't say we believe in Christ and we're born again and we are made male and female. No, it's woven right into creation. Okay. Longer than I anticipated. Made in the image of God. What is the image of God? I believe that all throughout Scripture, the image of God, both in the few verses we looked at in the Old Testament, all the New Testament, but as a foundation, this verse right, these verses right here, 26 through 28, that we are placed in God's temple, all of creation, as His idols, as His image, so that the world, including all of creation, would see us and we would reflect back to them like a mirror reflects back who God is. The characteristics of God. Not His physical qualities, but His name. who He is. That we would show that forth to the world as God's image bearers. As we go about our day, as we go about, we drive in our cars, and as we go to school, and as we live in our homes and our families, and as we work, and as we play, that everything that we are showing forth who God is. And we're not given a choice to be God's image bearers. That's part of our creation. And so when we remain in our sin, we are still image bearers. We're just a more significantly corrupted image bearer. We don't have the option of being image bearers. We are. We are declaring to all of creation who God is. It's just, are we corrupting it? Right? This is how we're made, to be God's image bearers. So much of God's creation is this way. This is what marriage is for too. Right? Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll get to that also in Genesis chapter 2, the whole foundation of marriage, and that significantly it's to image, to show, to reflect, to declare by our very being, not even with words, the relationship between Jesus and the church. That's the idea of marriage, one of the images of marriage. And we, as God's creation, created in His image, that we're to go about now reflecting who He is. You have great purpose in your life. It's so hard. I have the sacred honor, which is so beautiful, and thank you for bestowing it on me, of being able to sit with folks in some of their end of life times and be with folks at the end of life. And so often, if there is a prolonged illness and someone is bedridden for a long time, a question that I often hear them really wrestling with the most godly people wrestling with, saying, why doesn't God just take me? I'm no use anymore. I'm not doing anything for Him anymore. I want us all to fight that with every ounce of energy within us. Because what that says is our identity, our worth is only in what we do. That's American theology. That's Americanism. That I'm only valuable if I can do and produce. That is not what God does. God has created us in His image. Therefore, you stand here and you lie here in a coma. You are declaring the glory of God. You are reflecting the image of God to the world, which is what we were created to do. It's not about what we produce. It's about who we are, because God has created us. The image of God. Well, God closes this passage in verse 28. We're saying three things that, since we are His image, since we are to reflect Him to the world, as idols falsely reflect false gods, we are to truly reflect God. What are we to do about it? What are we to be? What is our role as image bearers in the world? And there's three, and I believe I can do them quickly. Mankind is told to do three things in verse 28. First, be fruitful and increase in number. So we are to be about multiplying the image of God throughout the entire world. So the picture here is God creates all the heaven and earth. Yes, but then He creates the Garden of Eden as a special representation of His temple, even though all of creation is His temple. And He places His images, Adam and Eve, as we'll see in chapter 2, in His temple in the Garden of Eden, and says, be fruitful and increase in number. Because He wants His image not just to be isolated to just those two, but to have more and more and more and more and more image bearers for Him spreading forth, that there would be multiplied the image bearers. It's so good. You are so good that God wants us to multiply. God wants us to increase. We'll see how that connects to the second command He gives us to do in just a moment. But that we are to be fruitful and increase in number. And if you're single, the New Testament shows us that you can still do this because we reproduce in one another. In our spiritual family, with spiritual brothers and sisters and spiritual sons and daughters, mentoring and encouraging and building one another up. That we are to... And this is speaking, you know, biologically, yes. But the New Testament also shows us that that is spiritual also. So our first role as image bearers. Go and create more images. More people that will image God. Second command He gives us in verse 28. Fill the earth and subdue it. So God's intention here, and this will come in the fall, in Genesis, not autumn, in Genesis chapter 3, this will come in. All right, where the Garden of Eden, again, all creation is God's, but He's made the special picture of the Garden of Eden and placed His image bearers, Adam and Eve, in it, and they are to be fruitful and multiply, so have more of them, more image bearers, but then also they are to fill the earth and subdue it. So the picture is the Garden of Eden is a beautiful place, but when they get thrown out, what's it like outside Eden? It's hard. It's wilderness. There aren't beautiful trees that produce all they need all the time for it to eat. They have to work the land now. And that's the path there of filling the earth and subduing it, because the picture God's intending here as our role as image bearers is expand the territory of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is to fill the whole earth. Now, it does already, because God is sovereign over it all. But this is the picture here, is that the territories of the Garden of Eden were to be expanded to fill the whole earth if Adam and Eve had not sinned. This was their role as image bearers. Fill the earth with the image of God, with the kingdom of God. Claim it all for God. Now, this comes into play when Satan shows up. To give you a little preview there. When Satan comes up to Eve, and the picture is there, is that Adam appears to be right next to her, and not because Eve's the weaker one, but because Eve is trying to, because Satan's trying to turn it upside down, the headship of Adam, and subvert that. Satan comes up to Eve and says, you know, hey, look at this fruit tree over here. Did God really say? Pause. If we had not fallen, what should have happened there? The command God gave to Adam and Eve here, Adam should have said, excuse me, dear. Serpent, get out of the garden. Get out of the kingdom of God. I'm going to subdue you. Forces of evil, forces of chaos, forces of corruption, I'm going to subdue you. Because that was part of the creation ordinance. Our role as image bearer, to fill the earth and to subdue the evil. Third role that we are given as image bearers of God in verse 28, third and final, is that we are to rule over creation. And he lists the other rulers of creation. So the fish and the birds and the animals and the plants too, that we are to rule over them, over creation here. Part of our role as servants of the king is we are to be little kings. There's king language here in our creation. That we are to rule the earth in His name and in His way and the way He rules too. It's part of our role as image bearers of God. Be fruitful and increase in numbers so that the image of God multiplies. Fill the earth and subdue it so that all... This is, again, kind of symbolic, metaphoric language here. So that all the earth is conquered for God. It all becomes the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden fills the whole earth as the kingdom of God. And that we are to rule over creation. In closing, What can we take out of these three roles that we have? What can we take out of the fact that we are image bearers of God? I just want to cover three. Therefore, first of all, and we alluded to it earlier, human life is valuable. Because we are to be fruitful and multiply, because we are created in God's image, human life is valuable. I contend that human life is created at conception, and that if you want to have debates over that, that's fine. If you were to err on the side of we're not sure, would we not want to err as far as we could on that, to not take the life of someone who is made in the image of God? I say that for if you yourself have been involved in abortion, God's forgiveness, God's grace, and that's not a condemnation. All sinners, that's not a condemnation at all. But as we look forward to say life is precious and valuable because God made it. It's also for those who are elderly, on life support, mentally disabled, that life is precious because we are all in the image of God, not just when we can make enough money or produce enough things, but by our very creation. Human life is valuable. Secondly, the role of to fill the earth and subdue it. There's a picture there. We should evangelize. We don't subdue the earth by getting out a sword and going as the Crusades did and forcing people to convert. No. That's not how Jesus, as we've looked at so many times, conquered as the king. No, he conquered by going to the cross and dying on our behalf. And so we subdue the earth and expand and spread the kingdom of God throughout all of the earth by we go and say to sinners, I am a sinner too, and there is a Savior who loves you and who is calling you to Himself. He is your King. He is your God who made you. And third, we're called to rule over creation. But how? We rule over creation as God's little kings. Therefore, we must obey and do the way our Heavenly Father, our King of Kings, does. And therefore, we must care for, steward creation. Christians, we should be the biggest environmentalists in the world. But that word has a bad connotation, so I understand that. All right? But we should be the ones looking to care for and steward and properly utilize for God's glory. Steward doesn't mean, you know, part of the reason why I think the whole global warming debate is such a hot button issue, is so important for political, so politicized, is because of what it can connect to. Because we see that the number one creator of greenhouse gases are human beings, even more than cows, are human beings by far, right? And therefore, if we can say if we don't stop greenhouse gases, the earth will be destroyed, the logical conclusion is we must kill more useless people, be they babies or elderly or mentally disabled. That's the conclusion that's often drawn. Not by everyone, of course not. But that is a conclusion that is being scientifically and academically debated and in legitimate academic circles. I don't say that that's where we go. I also don't say we go to exploitation of the resources because we're stewards of it all, because we're ruling over it all. We, before God, have been given responsibility for what we have for here, for the earth. And that we must take care and steward creation. We should be profound environmentalists and seeking to utilize and to sustain and to steward, I love that word, God's creation. For He has placed us in charge of it. Not subject to it, in charge of it. This all comes because you, my brothers and sisters, are lovingly created in the image of God your Father, the King of Kings. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you have created us and we are yours. May we get our identity wholly from you, O Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would raise us up more and more to consider what it means to be your image in this world. You would continue to sanctify us through Christ. That you would send us forth as we go, wherever it is, today, tomorrow, wherever you send us. That we would lovingly reflect who you are to the world, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.